Hello and welcome to the Desiree Show. My name is Desiree Imondesir and I'm so happy to meet you for episode 3. For those of you who are already familiar with me, and maybe if you're not, you guys know that I blog at DesireeImondesir.com. So please go by there and check it out when you have an opportunity. I'm also the author of Otherworldly, an in-depth study of fantastical beings, which is only available at DesireeImondesir.com. And I have lots of other exciting resources there for you guys to take advantage of. So swing by there when you get a chance, and you can drop a note for me on my contact page. This is our third episode of the Desiree Show, and we are going to be continuing with last week's topic, Harry, Meghan, Megxit, and marriage. And I hope you guys caught my bonus episode simply titled Megxit. In that particular episode, I give you basically the whole quote-unquote royal rundown. I give you a lot of history, provide a lot of context for you from a historical perspective, from the monarchy in the country and so forth and so on. And of course, I gotta give you my commentary. So if you're looking for more just straight commentary on Harry, Meghan, and Megxit, then you're definitely gonna wanna check that out. I also recently did a Periscope at Desiree M. Mondesir. So if you guys are not already following me there, please follow a sister. And I did one there, and I believe that's also titled Megxit. So that was about 2.5 hours, and it did venture into other subjects as well, pertaining to love and relationships. But if you want more of a rundown and commentary and just my personal opinion, then you can definitely check out that particular bonus episode in that podcast style Periscope. If you are going to be tweeting and posting about today's episode or any of the episodes, please use the hashtag TheDesireeShow and just share your thoughts. Last week, we talked about counting up the cost as it pertains to marriage. So while we did certainly address the Duke and Duchess of Sussex's situation, it was more of a springboard to discuss love, marriage, and relationships, okay? So it was not originally planned to be 2 episodes, but here we are. So we are going to be dealing with getting healing, the importance of getting healing today, so we can make smart romantic decisions. And, you know, whether or not you agree with my perspective regarding the Sussexes situation, you know, I think there is going to be some things we discuss as it specifically pertains to marriage and relationships that you can definitely agree with and see the wisdom in. And so let's just be a little open-minded as we get into today's episode. So first I'm going to give you guys sort of an updated rundown on Megxit. And again, if you'd like more details or want to know kind of where things were last week, you can go back and listen to last week's episode, Harry, Meghan, Megxit, and Marriage Part 1. And then, of course, again, the Megxit bonus episode. So where we are now, Harry and Meghan, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, have begun the process of stepping down as senior royals in the British monarchy. So just to be clear, if you are married to someone in a royal family, you are royal, but not every royal is a senior royal. So basically what you have is a working royal versus a non-working royal. And that doesn't mean you may not have another occupation, but a senior royal actually works for the crown. You represent that particular sovereign of that country. And because of that, you receive funds from the sovereign grant that that country has set up. So basically, you don't sit around and look pretty or handsome. You have very real work to do. You have patronages to patronize, charities to visit and raise funds for, and so forth and so on. So you're very busy as a royal, okay? Moving forward. So Harry is actually still going to retain his HRH title. For those of you who don't know, HRH in his instance means His Royal Highness. Meghan will not be retaining her HRH title, so she will no longer be referred to as Her Royal Highness. Harry will also not be referred to as His Royal Highness, but it will still technically be his title because he is a prince of the blood. He's born a prince. He is seventh in line to the throne of England, okay? So his brother is the heir. Prince William is the heir, the Duke of Cambridge, and Harry is the spare, so to speak. Okay, so God forbid if all the five of the Cambridges get wiped out. Well, Kate's not in line for the throne, but if all four of the Cambridges, William, Duke of Cambridge, and then Prince George, and then Princess Charlotte, and then Prince Louis got wiped out, then Harry would inherit the throne. Okay, so that's how that works. But that's not going to happen in the name of Jesus. We're praying for protection over all of the family. So, but yeah, he is seventh in line for the throne. So he is not losing the title. He will just not use that title, okay? They will both remain the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. So they will be retaining their dukedom titles. And they will no longer be able to represent Her Majesty the Queen of England, okay? So this is, they were hoping to be able to continue to do some of their senior royal work, or so they said, but it's kind of like either you are a senior royal or you're not, you know? And there can be some amendments made to that, but that's more than likely, you know, if you have old age, if you're pregnant, you know, if you have to go on maternity leave, that kind of thing, or maybe if there's some sort of major illness and you have to take a step back, you know. And I do want to clarify that Princess Diana, when she was alive, she did make a statement that a lot of people are saying is very similar to what Harry and Meghan have said. But one thing that should be, understood is that when Princess Diana made that statement saying that she's going to step back from some of her royal duties and lessen her load, she was actually separated from Prince Charles at the time, okay? So she wasn't fully divorced, but she was in the process and the whole country knew it. So that to me puts that situation in an extremely different context. It makes it a lot more understandable because you're not even going to remain married to this man. And while you were, the man was cheating on you the entire time with Camilla Parker Bowles, who is now his current wife, the Duchess of Cornwall. Okay, and that's not to throw shade, it's just the facts. You know what I mean? They had to acknowledge and publicly repent for those facts before they got married in their senior or in their civil ceremony wedding several years ago. Okay. So she was in a bit of a different situation, but this is not something that's typically done, okay, at least not in England, which is the most royal, the most well-known royal household in the world, okay? Moving forward. So Harry will no longer be able to retain his military offices and titles. So something you may not know is that a lot of the men in the royal family, they are in the military. You know, the queen has military titles. She has a military uniform, you know. And so Prince William actually worked in the RAF, the Royal Air Force. And if you follow a lot of royal Instagram pages like I do, then you're seeing a video circulating right now of Princess Kate, or the Duchess of Cambridge, I should say, who is speaking with a lot of these women. And I don't remember the name of the charity, but it's it helps women who are new mothers, I think, or just, I'll just say moms and babies. And she was saying, you know, when she was a new mom for the first time, you know, Prince George was a tiny infant and William still had a job. You know, they moved into basically a very secluded area. William was working night shifts in the RAF doing search and rescue. And even though people could kind of scoff at it if they want to, she's saying like, hey, I had it hard too because my husband was still going out every day, you know, or every night, you know, and working. And so it's not like he was there to help her with the baby. And they're both first-time parents, you know, and I'm sure that's daunting whether you're a royal or whether you're not, you know what I mean? So even though there's going to be more assistance, it's still like, oh my God, this is my child, and I'm still trying to figure this out. So all that to say, these princes do have royal appointments. Harry was, I don't remember what his specific emphasis was, but he was in the military too. I know there was a big to-do several years ago where I think he actually had to get moved from where he was in the Middle East because his location, I think, was somewhat revealed. So they don't literally just sit there and look handsome. Like, they actually serve their country on the front lines, you know, and probably more so for Harry because he's not the heir to the throne, or at least not the direct one in line to the throne of England. William's going to be the king. So that's something to be mindful of. And Harry actually did really appreciate his position. He liked those particular jobs, and now he's having to give those up. So that uniform he wore when he got married, yeah, he can't wear that anymore because he no longer has any military appointments or titles, okay? What else? Instead of balancing their time between the UK and North America like they initially said they would, it would appear that they're, like, moving to Canada, okay? That they're going to be spending the bulk of their time in Canada. Meghan went back first, and now Harry got back yesterday, and they're gonna kick it and set up house in Canada, which is where Meghan is from. Meghan is an American, but at some point, I would imagine semi-recently, she moved to Canada, obviously before meeting and marrying Harry, but she moved to Canada and lives there. Her best friend, Jessica Mulroney, lives there. Ben Mulroney, her best friend's husband, is the son, I think, of a former prime minister of Canada. So she's kind of entrenched there. And so Harry is there. Archie is there. They are keeping Frogmore Cottage, which is their home. And it is not a cottage by American standards. it is on the estate of Windsor Castle. So it's not the castle, but it is a smaller royal household on that same ground, if you will. And they spent 2.4 million pounds, y'all, renovating and refurbishing Frogmore Cottage. And so they said that they quote unquote wish to repay those particular funds because those are taxpayer funds. So basically they just spent 2.4 million pounds, which is over $4 million, you know, in American dollars anyway. And so the question was like, okay, you just spent all this money on this cottage, taxpayer funds, so are you just gonna walk away from that now? So they're trying to retain that household just for their family in the UK. But the current staff that, well, I should say the staff that was assigned there has been reassigned to serve in the Queen's household. So Frogmore Cottage is in essence empty, okay? If you're a Pride and Prejudice fan, then this is basically Darcy and the Bingleys have left Netherfield and gone back to the city. Nobody is there, okay? So it worked out for the servants, you know, because they got an upgrade in their job. They're working for the Queen of England, you know, but that's very interesting. Very, very interesting. And so, again, this is because they're going to be no longer receiving funds from the sovereign grant. They no longer work for the crown. So they are seeking financial independence and they're going to have to do that. You know, so I don't know if Meghan herself has a house anymore. I don't know if they're staying with her best friend, Jessica Mulroney, which I would guess, is probably what they're doing since they did that a lot before they were married. And so that will be interesting to see what happens there. And there's been some stuff in the news about them eyeing a particular home in Vancouver. Okay. So their senior, royal tenure will, end in spring 2020. So technically they are still both, His Royal Highness and Her Royal Highness. They are still going to be carrying out some duties because obviously a speech I'm going to read to you guys that Harry gave was another royal duty. He's still going to be doing the Invictus Games. So they still have things to do, but sometime in the spring, I don't know which month in the spring or what date, but definitely spring 2020, they will relinquish officially and probably permanently, their titles as His Royal Highness and Her Royal Highness in their job as senior royals, okay? So Harry gave an address a couple days ago at an AIDS and HIV charity event that he attended. And so I'm going to read that to you guys just so you can hear Harry's words for, you know, just to be fair, to give some more context to the situation. So he said, "Good evening and thank you for being here. For Cinta Ballet, I'm sorry if I butchered that pronunciation. I'm so sorry. A charity me and Prince Seeso created back in 2006 to honor my mother's legacy in supporting those affected by HIV and AIDS. Before I begin, I must say that I can only imagine what you may have heard or perhaps read over the last few weeks. So I want you to hear the truth from me as much as I can share. Not as a prince or a duke, but as Harry, the same person that many of you have watched grow up over the last 35 years, but with a clearer perspective. The UK is my home and a place that I love. That will never change. I have grown up feeling support from so many of you, and I watched as you welcomed Meghan with open arms as you saw me find the love and happiness that I hoped for all of my life. Finally, the second son of Diana got hitched. Hooray! I also know you've come to know me well enough over all these years to trust that the woman I chose as my wife upholds the same values as I do, and she does, and she's the same woman I fell in love with. We both do everything we can to fly the flag and carry out our roles for this country with pride. Once Meghan and I were married, we were excited, we were hopeful, and we were here to serve. For those reasons, it brings me great sadness that it has come to this. The decision that I have made for my wife and I to step back is not one I made lightly. It was so many months of talks after so many years of challenges, and I know I haven't always gotten it right, but as far as this goes, there really was no other option. What I want to make clear is we're not walking away. We certainly aren't walking away from you. Our hope was to continue serving the Queen, the Commonwealth, and my military associations, but without public funding, unfortunately, that wasn't possible. I've accepted this, knowing that it doesn't change who I am or how committed I am, but I hope that helps you understand what it had come to, that I would step my family back from all I have ever known to take a step forward into what I hope can be a more peaceful life. I was born into this life, and it is a great honor to serve my country and the Queen. When I lost my mom 23 years ago, you took me under your wing. You've looked out for me so long, but the media is a powerful force, and my hope is one day our collective support for each other can be more powerful because this is so much bigger than just us. It has been our privilege to serve you, and we will continue to lead a life of service. It has also been a privilege to meet so many of you, to feel your excitement for our son Archie, who saw snow for the first time the other day and thought it was bloody brilliant. I will always have the utmost respect for my grandmother, my commander-in-chief, and I am incredibly grateful to her and the rest of my family for the support they have shown Meghan and I over the past few months. I will continue to be the same man who holds his country dear and dedicates his life to supporting the causes, charities, and military communities that are so important to me. Together, you have given me an education about living, and this role has taught me more about what is right and just than I could ever imagine. We are taking a leap of faith. Thank you for giving me the courage to take this step." The speech goes on, but that's the end of his address regarding the current situation. Okay, so when I heard that, y'all, I was heartbroken. Okay, and if you just Google Harry's speech, you know, you'll find it. Hopefully, it was funny because Harry's speech to Voldemort popped up, and I was like, "That's the wrong Harry," although he's British. But you guys can find it on YouTube, or just if you Google Harry's speech yesterday or 2 days ago or whenever you're watching this, and Centebele, which I'm not going to attempt to spell or pronounce again for you guys. But you guys can watch that and listen to it for yourself. You can judge for yourself. You can find the transcript of that and read it for yourself. But I have my feelings. That actually, for me, confirmed what I was sensing and how heartbreaking and just sad, all around tragic this decision is, that they're even there, that he feels he has to make this decision for himself, for his family. And y'all, I just cried. Okay, it was the intercessor in me. It just hit me. And I've never cried over the royal family in my life. I should probably state that, even though I've been researching them for 22 years. Well, actually, that's a lie. I take that back. When I had first discovered the royal family, when I was 12 years old, about, I want to say maybe about 6 months later, the timeline may be a little off, but when Princess Diana died, because Harry's only 1 year older than me, so maybe I was 11. Okay, yeah, I think I was 11. When Princess Diana died, I cried because I had just discovered who she was. So I remember going into the little guest bathroom downstairs in my house. The news was playing and I just cried. It was so sad. But yeah, I've been following the royal family, so I guess for over 22 years of my life. You know, I'm 34 now. And it just hit me because I was like, this is just such a sad thing. And so I think those were intercessor tears. I don't think I was just being super moody. I'm going to blame it on Jesus. Cindy Jacobs said that tears are liquid intercession. So it's just a very touchy situation. It's a very tough situation. People have a lot of opinions about the situation. People are, like me, I'm guilty. People are creating relationship principles based off of the situation, not creating them, I should say, but extracting them from the situation. And again, whether you agree, because there are people whose perspectives on the royal situation that I completely 1000% disagree with. And along with that, the relationship pointers that they're extracting are still good. So even if you guys completely disagree with me, I'm pretty sure one of my sheroes was listening to my podcast last week, and I was really happy until I realized I don't think she agrees with me on this subject, and I haven't discussed it with her, but I'm pretty sure that we disagree on this subject. But you know what? That's okay. Agree to disagree. We see things the way we see them for a reason. Let's get down into the relationship meat. Actually, I have a couple more notes. Okay, so basically what Harry is trying to do is he's trying to protect his family, not from his family, but from the press and the paparazzi. My concern is that that will not actually happen, because as we can see, if you've been following Meghan, she's still being photographed by the paparazzi and smiling at them, which is confusing if you dislike them so much, but whatever. So he's trying to protect his family from the harassment and the same fate that his mother died because of, basically. There is a lot of concern. I personally share this concern, and I know I saw an article about this as well that sort of expounded on that concern. There is concern that the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, and her husband, Prince Philip, have barely seen Prince Archie. Well, he's not Prince Archie, but Archie. They haven't seen the baby, you know? And the Queen is 93. Prince Philip is 98. They're not going to be around here forever, you know? I mean, they have very good longevity in that family. You know, they're kind of semi-distant cousins, but they have very good longevity. You know, if you look at Queen Victoria and Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mum, not to be confused with the first Queen Elizabeth, who was the daughter of Henry VIII. There's a couple of them, you know, who run around. But the Queen Mother lived to be over 100 years old. I forget exactly how old she lived to be, but they have great longevity in that family. But they've barely seen their great-grandchild, you know, and this is a very close-knit family. And so that's concerning, you know, that it's been said that Prince Charles, and I mean, even whether this was said or not to the press, it's totally understandable to think that a grandparent, in this case, Prince Charles, and probably Camilla too, would be very concerned that this will be the grandchild's or whatever grandchildren Harry and Meghan or whatever children Harry and Meghan have, that they will not have a very close relationship with this child. Now, a lot of you will probably say, who cares about Camilla? I get it. But Prince Charles is still his daddy. If you guys don't believe me, go look at, compare pictures of Harry and Diana and Harry and Philip, who is his paternal grandfather, to shut down any rumors. Just because someone has a color of hair does not mean that someone with the same color of hair is their parent. Okay? Let's be a little more intelligent than that, people. So let's shut down that rumor. But anywho, yeah, there's concern that he's not going to know his family or be close to his family. He's going to be the one great-grandchild of the Queen and the one grandchild of the future King of England, Prince Charles, that is not very close to any of them, you know? And so that's very sad to think about. And also Princess Diana's family, they're like barely going to know Archie at all unless they feel like flying over the ocean to come see him, you know? And so it's very problematic. And then naturally we know that Meghan doesn't have any family that she's close to other than her mother, who lives in LA, which is still not Vancouver, even though it's much closer, okay? So this is very concerning as far as both the Windsor and Spencer and Ragland / Markle side of the family is concerned. In my opinion, it seems like they, quote unquote, and by they I mean Meghan, tried out the royal life and decided that the protocols and demands of the royal life weren't for her. And where it stands now, especially with the decision having been made and, you know, agreed to by the Queen, Harry's giving up absolutely everything he has ever known. And he said as much in his statement, in his speech. He's giving up his whole life for his wife. And there are many people who are applauding that. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Why does it break my heart? Because I feel like a man should absolutely love his wife like Christ loves the church and be willing to give himself for her. But I think there's a very fine line as it pertains to the wife that she has to understand that she should never force him into a position where he actually has to do that. Somebody said, and they were trying to be sweet. They obviously hadn't seen my Facebook post, but they were like, you deserve a man who loves you like Harry loves Meghan, who will give up everything for you. And I almost rebuked her. I said, absolutely not. My husband will never have to give up his God-given purpose to be with me. If you have to give up your God-given purpose, if you have to give up your birthright to be with me, God didn't put us together. Oop. Crickets. He didn't put us together. Because God creates each and every one of us with a purpose. And some of you may, and this may depend largely on your perspective of the monarchy or any monarchy in general and its relevance in 2020, whatever. The Bible is very clear that God puts rulers in position and lists different types of rulers. If you don't believe me, read Romans 13. I don't think God just haphazardly allows anyone to be born anywhere, but really not when you're talking about a freaking royal family. He just randomly just let anybody just be born into the royal family without understanding who is going to be born into the royal family. That's not God, y'all. He's more specific and intentional than that. Okay. So, I do not believe you should ever have to give up your God-given purpose to be with someone. If you do, God didn't put you in that situation. Because why would God call you to something and then give you something that takes you away from it? Nope, I don't believe it. Okay, so now we're getting down to the brass tacks of the problems. Okay, focusing on Meghan. Meghan has not known a loving, trusting, close-knit, healthy family outside of her mother, Doria Ragland. She's estranged from her father, half-brother, and half-sister. Also, and unfortunately I'm kind of starting to see this, you know, Megan kind of has a history of social climbing. Okay. She allegedly allowed her father to pay for her acting classes, whatever, to get her foot in the door in Hollywood, and was kind of done with him. Married a Hollywood executive, a white Hollywood executive, and then divorced him. And now she's married to Prince Harry. Yeah, just let that sink in. Okay, now focusing on Harry. Harry has never properly healed from the death of his mother. And not so much the death of his mother, but the way she died. The vicious, horrible way that Princess Diana died. Which is understandable, you know, but healing is still available and it's necessary for all of us, whatever the situation is. So compounded, you've got Meghan's isolation and certain tactics. I call them survival tactics. You know, that she's used throughout her life, which to an extent I really do understand because her family is crazy from what we can see, you know. So if you pair those tactics and estrangement issues with Harry's triggers, you've got the compounded situation that produced Megxit. I feel that her isolation survival tactics is causing her to, and I don't think this is intentional, so unconsciously or without a malignant agenda, I'll say, isolate her husband and her baby to herself. She only, and if you'll notice, she only lets those people that she's close to around her family. She feels comfortable staying at Jessica and Ben Mulroney's house. Not apparently Will and Kate's house. You know, like, she feels comfortable with her people around her. Not so much, like, anyone who was close to Harry before she came along. And that's concerning to me because, and this is just a general fact, you know, whether it's in a controlling ministry or a controlling relationship, one of the things they will almost always do is isolate you from everyone that you are close to. Everyone who represents a quote-unquote threat to your relationship, okay? And I'm using the word threat loosely because it's a perspective issue. It's not necessarily a real issue, if you will. So moving on, it's just concerning. It feels just that Harry is just so in love. He's distancing himself from his family further and further and further, and he doesn't even understand what he's doing. Like, he literally just moved across a whole ocean. And not just the ocean, but the whole ocean, and then, like, skipped over the whole country, okay? Because they're not, like, on the other side of the country. British Columbia, Vancouver is much closer to, like, California than, like, the East Coast, okay? And so I'm just afraid that he's going to look up one day and very deeply regret his decisions, okay? So how does this relate to you? That is an excellent question. So again, last week we talked about counting up the cost. Have you really counted up the cost of what it is going to cost you, what you have to sacrifice to marry this person? And we largely focused occupation-wise because that is a huge deal. Man or woman, husband or wife, you have to live with that person's occupation. And with this, when this is something that they were literally born to do, like, some occupations you can change, they may not necessarily be married to it. But we're talking about someone like who is intricately involved with their career, and I don't even want to say career, but with their purpose, okay? And I'll just use a minister. If you do not like ministry, don't marry a minister. If you don't like people, don't marry a minister. If you don't like staying in church a lot, don't marry a minister. If you don't like the idea of your spouse traveling a lot, frequently, domestically or abroad, don't marry an itinerant minister. Itinerant means traveling, okay? So if you're not cool with the various aspects and sacrifices that a minister's wife or husband, depending on the situation, is going to have to make, then you do not need to be married to a minister. Okay, that goes for a doctor, that goes for a lawyer, that goes for an entrepreneur, that goes for a prince or a duke or an earl. Okay, it is what it is. Okay, so you can love them all you want to, but if you're not prepared to really leave and cleave husband and wife, male and female, if you're not prepared to leave and cleave, then you don't need to be married to them. If you're not prepared to give up what is required to be in that marriage, then you don't need to marry them. It's much easier to deal with a broken heart than to deal with a divorce. And I'm just speaking generally, okay? My parents are divorced. My aunt and her husband are divorced. I know a lot of other people who are divorced, okay? It's much easier, and I'm just speaking again, just generally, it's much easier to deal with a broken heart, making a tough decision before you get married, to not walk down the aisle with someone that you love, but you can't really actually live with, your vision for a life does not align. That's much easier to deal with than you having to go your separate ways down the line, okay? It is what it is. And the Bible says God hates divorce. Why? Because it's an act of violence. Why? Because it rends the garment. This is in the book of Malachi. It tears the garment because you become one flesh when you're married. Okay? So in the Bible doesn't say God hates divorce unless there's infidelity. God hates divorce unless he beats on you. It's saying like flat out, God hates divorce. Now, that's not saying you can't divorce your spouse if they cheated on you or if they're beating on you, something like that. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is, he hates it, period. Jesus said Moses let y'all have a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. Hardness, and this is another teaching in and of itself. I do have a blog post on divorce, so you guys can read that. I'm sure it's controversial. It is what it is. And I did write it maybe 3 or 4 years ago. So bear that in mind. Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your hearts. Well, that's unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is a sin. If you have to repent of it, it is a sin. Okay? So God hates divorce. He hates it. So better yet, better a breakup than divorce. Okay? Moving forward. So basically, when you're looking at Harry and Meghan, you're seeing two people who are deeply wounded, both of them, deeply wounded, trying to create a healthy life together. That does not often work, okay? This is basically impossible without the proper healing from trauma. You don't have to be a Hollywood actress or British royalty to understand that, okay? Meghan is estranged from her family. You know, if you guys recall the royal wedding or have seen pictures from the royal wedding, the only member of Meghan's family who was present was her mother, Doria. Her father would have been there, but he had, a heart surgery or some sort of health, major health thing, and he could not be there. So that's why Prince Charles walked her down the aisle. But nobody else from her family. She has some friends there, don't get it twisted, you know. Whole lot of celebrities. There was a lot of color up in that wedding. The wedding party. I know Idris Elba and his current wife were there. Serena Williams, Oprah, you know, everybody's auntie, you know, everybody was there, okay? I think Gail was there. Oprah and Gail. I can't imagine that Gail was not there, okay? If she wasn't there, she was probably anchoring the wedding. So that's equally exciting. Anywho, but there was only one family member there, okay? Whereas Harry had his whole family there, basically, other than his mother, obviously, who is no longer with us. So this is kind of concerning. It's kind of concerning in a very big way. Harry has a very large family. Harry and Will grew up very close. They grew up very close to their cousins, Peter and Zara Phillips. Zara's last name now is Tyndall. Their mother is Princess Anne, who Prince Charles is very close to. It's his only sister, okay? So Will, Harry, Zara, and Peter grew up very close together. It would seem that they're relatively close to their other cousins by their uncle Andrew and Fergie, Sarah Ferguson, Duchess of York, the redhead, who was very close with Princess Diana, very close to their daughters, Princess Beatrice and Eugenie. Eugenie is the one who got married last year, and Beatrice is the redhead, who is the spitting image of Queen Victoria, y'all. If you guys actually, like, Google pictures, this is just a fun tidbit, if you Google pictures of Princess Victoria, like young Princess or young Queen Victoria compared to Princess Eugenie, or sorry, Princess Beatrice, if you make the hair brunette instead of red on Beatrice, she is the spitting image. It's uncanny. It's like one of those movies where they have like the same actress play like the ancestor and the descendant. It's just crazy. Like that lady in Ermine, something like that. Anywho, so they were very close to them, you know, and the only reason they don't appear to be super duper close to their uncle, what is his name? Edward. The Earl of Sussex, the only reason they don't seem to be very close to his kids is because he was way younger than his siblings. I think he was born when the Queen was like 39, so he came much later. And his elder child, Lady Louise, is 16. Okay, so you can see that there's a huge age gap there, okay? But yeah, all of those kids seem to be very close. All the great-grandkids of the Queen, you know, all the Cambridge babies, and then Peter Phillips, and then Zara Phillip Tyndall's babies are all, like, close together. You can see them at all the rugby matches and stuff like that. So Archie's not really going to have that. Okay, let me get ahead. This is a lot of royal stuff, okay? I'm skipping through a lot of this royal information because the time is short. But basically, it's just a very sad situation. Like, I remember a while back reporters saying how they saw a marked difference in Harry's facial expressions when he got married. Like, just, like, the resting look on his face was just one of concern and angst. He wasn't, like, happy-go-lucky. And obviously, you know, you're gonna change. If you're married, you're a husband, you're not a playboy prince anymore, okay? Even if you are still a prince, you know? If you're a father, you're like, oh my God, what am I doing? I'm a father. I'm not getting any sleep, you know, whether you're royal or not. So we understand there is going to be some natural changes, period. So we're not saying that that shouldn't be the case, but it just seems that there are a lot more concerns weighing on Harry, as he's been very open about. And I actually am going to read these couple statements. He said at one point, I think being a part of this family in this role, in this job, every single time I see a camera, every single time I hear a click, every single time I see a flash, it takes me straight back. So in that respect, it's the worst reminder of her life as opposed to the best. And by her, of course, he means his mother. He also said everything that she went through and what happened to her is incredibly raw every single day. And that is not me being paranoid. That's just me not wanting a repeat of the past. Again, very different reasons. The British media absolutely has targeted Meghan for racist reasons. Okay? There are people who do not like Meghan Markle because she is black. Obviously, I am not one of those people. Okay? I was really rooting for her. Okay? I really did try. You can ask the people closest to me. I tried really, really hard. Okay? It's not happening right now. But I tried really, really hard for 2 years. Okay? My friends will tell you the truth. I did, okay? But the press has been completely horrible to her. That is the truth, okay? Pitting her against Kate, it's been terrible. So she has had legitimate challenges. I'm not saying she hasn't, okay? As far as the press is concerned, I fully agree with their lawsuit against, what is it, the Mail, the Daily Mail, whatever the magazine is called, and just the racist things. I'm sure there's some nationalist issues there, you know, because she's American and she's not British like Kate, and just a lot of unnecessary drama that they've created between Kate and Meghan primarily, and then between Will and Harry as well. So that's problematic, okay? But now we've got a situation that we're dealing with of royal proportions. So moving on, have you healed? Have you healed? Whomever you are listening to this, if you're in a serious relationship, if you're courting, if you're engaged, if you're about to walk down the aisle next weekend, have you healed? I always say, I am going through deliverance before I get married. Just lay me out. I'm going to do a chalk outline. You will find me at the altar, okay? Do not disturb. I am going to get delivered, you know, and I haven't had traumas like that. I've had, you know, my romantic relationship traumas, if you will, whatever, but just whatever it is, take it out, Lord, because I don't want to take it into my marriage with me, you know? So I don't know if I'm going to Apostle Pagani or Apostle Ivory Hopkins or, well, my spiritual father, we going somewhere, okay? And we going to get whatever needs to be taken out, because I don't want my husband or my children down the line to have to deal with that, okay? Psalm 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 107, I love this passage. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God's purpose for us is to be healed. We will be our best selves, what everyone likes to talk about, okay? We will be the best version of who God put us here to be if we are healed. We will be the best wife and husband that we can be if we are healed. We can make clear decisions when we are healed, okay? So what traumas have you not healed from? What traumas are negatively affecting the way you view people in life in general? What traumas are causing you to lash out at the people who love you? What traumas are causing you to distance yourself from your loved ones? What traumas are causing you to build walls instead of fences, okay? What traumas have you made, what traumas have made you unreasonably suspicious of those you used to trust? Okay, now let's talk about triggers. I think all of us can say that at one point or another, we've been triggered by something, you know? And I consider triggers opportunity for reflection. They are opportunities to confront our trauma and the effects thereof in that moment. When you are triggered, the reactive response is to lash out at the person or the persons, the people who triggered you. However, the healthy response is to reflect on the actual source of the trigger and try to discover why it is affecting you in this way. Now, my friends will tell you, if I get triggered, and this could be, you know, in a conversation with them, maybe something happened, or if I'm just by myself and a thought hits me and it sends me sort of spiraling as it pertains to them, I don't care how crazy it sounds. I don't care how ridiculous or embarrassing it is. And I do this with stuff that needs to be sort of aired as well, just in my own personal life, things I'm dealing with maybe emotionally, romantically. And this is where confessing your sins, even though a trauma or a trigger isn't necessarily a sin, I think there is a mutual benefit in this context, confessing your sins to one another. We're not talking about going to a priest, although you can do that if you want to, but you don't have to. It helps to air things because the enemy hides in darkness. He loves darkness. He loves ignorance. So if, like, I'll give you an example, and maybe I shouldn't say this. I'm gonna say it just to help somebody, okay? So I totally unrationally thought that my spiritual father loved my best friend, who is also a spiritual daughter, a little bit more than me, okay? And I was a little salty, y'all. I was just just a little bit, not a whole lot more than me, okay? But just a little bit more than me, okay? That was just my preference, my perspective. And so I told her. And she was like, well, I think our other spiritual father loves you a little bit more than he loves me, you know? And so, and that sounds crazy. That may sound super ridiculous to you guys, you know, but it was something that bothered me. Whether or not you, it would have bothered you, it bothered me. And so what did I do? I aired it. When I aired it to my best friend, I removed the ability for it to fester and grow and turn into resentment or bitterness or something else because I dealt with it. So if you have a trigger, take that opportunity to stop and pause and say, you know, where did this come from? If you need to have a conversation with the person who was sort of used to trigger you, probably unconsciously, you know, without even, you know, just being ignorant of the fact that that would trigger you at all, you can have a healthy, adult, mature conversation with them. You know what I mean? And maybe they can help you process through that. Unless they were intentionally trying to trigger you, that's a little bit different, you know? But if someone is not trying to intentionally do that to you, you know, maybe you can have a conversation with them or just with someone that you know and you love and trust. Hey, babe, hey, friend, I'm really having an issue with this and I didn't know this was affecting me like this until XYZ happened today. Woo, I need to process through this. Process. I don't care if you're male or female. You need to have people that you can talk to, fellas. That's why some of y'all die earlier than women, because y'all don't talk, okay? We are here. If you don't want to talk to a woman, you should have brothers, fathers, mentors, someone that you can be real with, who can be the iron that sharpens your iron, so you can help process stuff that you don't want to bring to your wife, which is understandable, even though we're probably going to know something's up with you anyway, okay? So view triggers as opportunities. Don't react. Respond, okay? Triggers do not have to control you. They can help focus you on what you need to deal with. So next, you need to get clear. Once your mind is clear and you are healed of your trauma, then you will be in a position to make drastic decisions if necessary. Then you will be able to trust your judgment much more than before. Making decisions based on trauma, whether it's shared decisions or otherwise, whatever, that's dangerous, okay? You may very well be keeping people out of your life who God has designed to be there, and keeping people in your life who God has designed to be elsewhere, okay? When you are in the quote-unquote depths of despair, as Anne of Green Gables would say, you should not be making decisions from that place. Unless you can clearly identify that there is someone who is sending you spiraling in this direction and they have a pattern of doing that, that's one thing. But generally speaking, you should not be making drastic decisions when you are in an unhealed place, okay? And if you're a believer, Jesus said deliverance is the children's bread, okay? I think it was Jennifer Evaz who pointed out, if Jesus said deliverance was the children's bread, then how can you say Christians don't need deliverance? Oop, message. We all need deliverance, and sometimes it's not spitting, okay? It's not falling out. It's not manifesting. Sometimes it's a paradigm shift. Sometimes it's like that rhema has settled in and created a new holy stronghold in your head, because you can have a godly stronghold and you can have an ungodly stronghold. Putting on the mind of Christ is creating a godly stronghold. Loving the Lord your God with all of your mind and your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? That's a godly stronghold. Dwelling on the word of God, meditating on his word, thinking on the good things that the Bible talks about, that is creating a godly, holy, beneficial stronghold, okay? So you can be healed, you can be shifted, you can be delivered. Harry and Meghan need deliverance. Now, let me say this. This is a free tip, okay, for y'all. Now, I know the Queen of England is Christian. I don't know about the rest of her family, okay? I know they go to church with her, but she's the only one that I know is a solid professing Christian in that family. So pray for the royal family, y'all, okay? But just generally speaking, if someone is not a believer and they are not asking for deliverance, you do not deliver them. You do not cast the devil out of somebody, assuming they actually, you know, are possessed or demonized or whatever the situation is. You don't cast the devil out of somebody who didn't ask you to, okay? You don't cast the devil out of someone who does not want freedom. Why? Because Jesus said when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, okay, he goes to dry places. The spirit goes to dry places, wanders around, says, you know what? I think I want to go back to my house. So he goes back to his house. The house is the person who's been delivered and set free, okay? He finds the house swept clean and put in order because he's not there anymore. There's no more demonic squatters there. Then he says, you know what? I'm going to move back in and get 7 friends more wicked than myself. And Jesus said, the last state of the man is worse than before. That is why you don't deliver someone who has not asked for deliverance, okay? That's why you don't go around trying to deliver people in the world. And that's one thing if God specifically tells you to do it. It's one thing if you're like Paul in Acts 16, and I know this is really sort of veering off topic, but take it, it's free. You know, he rebuked that devil in that woman, the spirit of divination, aka Python, because it was a hindrance to his ministry. And that was actually a principality. You could tell it was a principality, aka a territorial spirit, because the whole city rioted as a result of what happened. He messed with the territorial spirit, okay? But that territorial spirit was trying to hinder his ministry. It was attacking him in his ministry. It said, as they went to prayer, the spirit would mock them and call out and would say, oh, these are the men showing us the way of the Most High God, or whatever she said, okay? It was true, but it was a mocking spirit. It was a true, but it was a divination spirit. It was true, but it was a spirit of Python, which mimics the prophetic. It's a false prophetic, okay? Different topic for a different day, y'all, okay? But get healed. If you are a believer, a born-again son or daughter of the Most High God, you are a joint heir with Christ. You are seated in Christ in heavenly places. Deliverance is your portion. Everyone on the outside gets the crumbs. And even the Syrophoenician woman said, but Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs. I want the crumbs. And her daughter got healed. Okay? So how much more should you be a walking sign of deliverance and healing? There is healing for your soul. I heard Dr. Rennie McLean say several years ago that he bore the thorn, the crown of thorns, so you could have healing in your mind and in your emotions. You don't have to be cursed and tormented and harassed, oppressed, suppressed, and repressed and depressed because you are the son and the daughter of the Most High God. Your daddy is the king of the universe. He's the emperor of eternity, okay? He is the judge of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Deliverance is your portion. Healing is your portion. If Harry and Meghan were saved, it would be their portion too. But the truth of the matter is they need healing. They need some therapy. They need a counselor, okay, to help them a little bit, okay? They definitely need that. So, reflection in action. Last week, I had you guys make a list of 5 to 10 non-negotiables for your relationships. I don't care how ridiculous it may seem to someone else. Now, don't be superficial, okay? But like things that you really can't live with. Like for me, I don't want to marry a man who's divorced. I don't want to marry a man who has kids. I put myself out there and listed some occupations. I'm not interested in marrying a man who has, okay? What are your non-negotiables? Like, Be honest. I always say, you know, every single time something doesn't work out, my list gets longer. You know, that's typically not the norm. Typically, the older woman gets the list gets shorter because she gets desperate. I was like, oh, no, because I've been through hell and I know what I can't put up with. So there are certain things that are just absolutely non-negotiable to me. I'm not messing with the man who has kids. No offense to anyone who has kids. No offense to anyone who's divorced. Actually, the last guy I like for like 2 years, okay, was divorced with 3 kids, okay? Only person I've ever liked in that context, okay? That was just me. That was like, if it ain't working out with him, I'm not doing it again. It's too much on my heart, okay? It's too much. Way too much. But anywho, take some time today and journal about what your life would look like with you operating in your full purpose with a truly suitable and supportive spouse. What does that look like? What is one situation from your past that has or may negatively impact your romantic relationships? You know, something that has done that in the past or something that could do that in the future. Make a list of people you need to forgive who have wounded you in this arena and then forgive them. And what would you no longer be afraid to do in a relationship if you were truly healed? Okay, so journal about that stuff. Thank you guys so much for listening. Please connect with me, Facebook, Instagram, and Periscope is Desiree and Mondesir. Connect with me on Twitter. Look forward to my episode next week. Be blessed. Okay, bye-bye.